So I invite you to get your Bibles out and turn with me to our sermon text from Colossians chapter 2, beginning at verse 6. And if you're using the red pew Bibles, that's going to be on page 1252. So Colossians 2, picking up at verse 6. So today we're continuing our sermon series talking about having a well-grounded faith. We're making our way through this letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this specific church in the city of Colossae. And we're going to see today that having a well-grounded faith all begins with Jesus. It begins with receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, knowing that He died on the cross for your sins. And in Him, we can have a relationship with God that lasts for eternity. We can trust in God and we can grow in our relationship with Him. But first, let's pray and ask God to bless our study of His Word this morning. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you are the eternal God, the Ancient of Days, and we're thankful, God, for the great promises that you have made to us in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, as we look at your word this morning, we pray that you would help us to grow in our faith and be strengthened in our faith to be more rooted in Jesus. Lord, you know what we might have going on in our lives, some of the struggles, the worries, the things that are causing us distress. And we pray, Lord, that you would speak to all those things so that we would know of your presence and know of your word for each one of us today. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, undergirding our text today is this simple question. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus sufficient? Or do you need to go someplace else to get what you need in life spiritually? Do you need to supplement your faith with other things other than Jesus and His Word? So right now, the Apostle Paul is in prison in the city of Rome. He had been arrested for his faith, and he was waiting to take his case before the Roman emperor. And Paul had heard that these false teachers had infiltrated the church in the city of Colossae, and that false teaching centered around two things. Number one, the false teachers denied the divinity of Jesus. They thought that Jesus was just a regular special guy, you know, just a regular guy, nothing special at all. He was not the divine Son of God. There was nothing unique about Jesus at all. Then secondly, they believed that they had special spiritual knowledge that only they possessed. They were the spiritually elite. They had spiritual insights that nobody else had, and so you had to go to them to get it. And this false teaching was dangerous because according to them, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not sufficient. Jesus is a good starting point for your faith, but you need more. So they advertise themselves as the new and improved Christianity. And that's precisely at the heart of the false teaching in Colossae. Your Christian faith needs to get updated. Your faith needs to be upgraded. You need the latest version of Christianity. You need to get with the times and start believing their new teachings about God, and they were ready to give it to you. Now, I'm sure that you know that a big marketing trick these days is for companies to always be rebranding and revising their products, right? You go out and buy something, and what happens? 3 months later, it's obsolete. They come out with a new edition, right? Now, to be fair, some things we are glad that they get updated, like how about personal computers? That is one of the first laptops. Would you want that thing sitting on your lap? No, probably not. Or how about cell phones? Wow, isn't that stylish? You know, you could really get some muscles holding that up to your ear, but forget about texting with that baby. Or how about TVs? You know, big screen TVs used to be these huge pieces of furniture that would take four strong men to move. Worst of all, you had to actually get up out of your chair and change the channel manually. Oh, the horror of it. And, you know, during the week, I work at a hospital as a chaplain, so I'm thankful that there are advances in medicine. Aren't we glad that medical procedures and operating rooms are steps above what they used to be? So some things we want upgraded. But other things are tried and true, and we don't want those messed with. And often when these things get marketed, it's emphasized how they haven't changed over years and decades and generations. So how about Bush's baked beans? Right? Secret family recipe, never changes. It's guarded. Not even the dog shares the secret recipe. Another one would be Coca-Cola, right? I mean, they use the same formula wherever they are in the world so that a Coca-Cola tastes the same here in Wisconsin as it does in Florida, as it does somewhere in the middle of Africa. Or Steinway pianos, famous brand of pianos since the late 1800s. Those pianos have pretty much stayed the same. The way that they're made today, the same scale designs are the way they were made 100 years ago. But another thing you never want changed, and that's grandma's home cooking. Amen? Boy, those are some good recipes. You don't mess with grandma's recipes. Now, I'm sure that everybody here, you've got like a grandma's recipe that like only she could make it that way. For me, it was my great-grandma's no-bake cookies. They were these little chocolate cookies with peanut butter and oatmeal in there. I don't know how she did it, but those were just little brown globs of heavenly delight. Oh, nothing like them. Now, my wife tries to make them, but they don't compare. Now, she's not here today, so it's just our secret, okay? Now, how about when it comes to Christianity and biblical faith and trust in Jesus? Do we need new and improved? Do we need the updated version, the Christian faith, the 2019 edition? Well, that's at the heart of our text today. So let's see what Paul has to say. Now, our text begins with Paul talking about walking and being watchful. So let's look at verse 6. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. So Paul says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, you know, you received Jesus, the seed of the gospel has been planted in your heart. You believe that he died on the cross for you and rose again, right? You have the seed, you have that, you received it. And so now walk in Christ, continue it. And notice the word, it's an ongoing imperative verb. This is about daily following Jesus. Jesus said, come, follow me. The picture is that we are walking behind Jesus, walking with Jesus every day. It's ongoing. In fact, some other translations put it this way, continue to follow Jesus or keep walking with Jesus. Stay the course. Keep doing what you're doing with Jesus. And Paul goes on to describe what this walking with Jesus looks like. He says it's being rooted in Jesus. You draw your strength from Jesus. You're anchored in Jesus. You are to grow in your knowledge of Jesus and in his word and built up in Jesus. Everybody builds their lives on something. Paul says, build your life on Jesus. He is the solid ground. We can build our lives on Jesus and his teachings when everything else is sinking sand. And he says, be established in the faith. Continue to grow in your knowledge of Jesus. Continue to learn about Jesus and his word so that you can have a stronger faith. And then he says, abounding in thanksgiving. And I love that he adds that. You know, when you follow Jesus, you start to see all the blessings that you have. You recognize that everything you have comes from God. And you start to recognize all that God has done for you and that God promises to provide for you and guide you. You can rely on God in gratitude. Now, when you look at these verses, what do you think Paul's message is to the false teachers? Do you need new and improved Christianity? No. You already have Jesus. Continue in him. And then in verse 8, we get the warning now that Paul has for these false teachers. Look with me in verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human traditions, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. So Paul says, watch out for false teachers. In other words, don't get spiritually kidnapped. The word taken captive there, that is an ancient word from ancient warfare. So when an army would come in and they would conquer you, they would plunder all your goods, and oftentimes they would take you captive and enslave you. So Paul's warning is, be on guard against these false teachers who are trying to take you captive, trying to take you spiritually kidnapped, intellectually, spiritually, and morally. Don't be carried away from the truth. Don't be led into slavery and sin. And so Paul is saying, hey, I want you to watch out for two things. Number one, he says, philosophy. Now, Paul is not talking about philosophy in general, because the word philosophy means the study of wisdom, right? The love of wisdom. And we want to be wise, right? So that's not what Paul is talking about here. What he is talking about is any system of thought that sets itself up against God or elevates human reasoning over and against the teachings of Jesus. So any human thought that says, we know better than God. And then he also says, be on guard against empty deceit. Watch out for the empty lies of this world that are trying to suck you in and lead you away from Jesus. Now, do we find any of these things today? Sure we do. Right? It's anything that tries to convince you that Jesus isn't enough, or that Jesus isn't who he says he is, or things that try to lead you away from God, or blatantly disregard Scripture, or try to tell you that the teachings of Jesus, those are old and outdated, you know, it's 2019, you need to get with the times, or any human thought that says, you know what, just give in to sin. Just indulge yourself, do what you want to do. Now, I like to think of the connection between receiving Jesus as Lord and watching out for false teaching as sort of like a running back in a football game, right? You got to run a few yards. You got to get to the first down. And so the quarterback does what? He gives you the ball. You receive the ball. And what do you do with that ball? You hold on to that thing, right? You guard that thing. And you also, so you're trying to run, but you got to watch out, because what do you have coming after you? You got to get these big guys coming, and they're trying to squash you like a pancake to the ground. So you got to be watching out, right? And you got to run with it. Well, the same thing here. You received Jesus as Lord. It's like you've been handed the Christian faith, and so hold it close. And keep going, but also watch out, because people are out there trying to get you to fumble. Guard your hearts. Guard your minds against sin and anything that would try to lead you away from Jesus. Be in prayer. Don't be taken captive. Well, the next section of our text continues the idea that you don't need a new and improved Christian faith by highlighting what you already have in Jesus. So let's look at verses 9 and 10. For in Jesus, in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Jesus from the dead. All right, so Paul lists all these things that you have in Jesus. And the first thing he says is that you have been filled with him, which means you already have all that you need spiritually. In Jesus, the fullness of God dwells in bodily form. Now, not only is Jesus the fullness of God, but Paul says you have been filled with Jesus, right? You have everything that you need. You have the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of you, so that you already have all that you need in regards to salvation. You already know God. And when you know Jesus, you don't have to go looking for God. You don't have to look for more in life, because Jesus is enough. He alone can satisfy the deepest longings of your soul. Amen? Amen. And then Paul goes on and he says, you have had two things done to you in Jesus. He says, number one, you have been spiritually circumcised and you have been baptized. Now, what in the world is spiritual circumcision? This refers to the cutting away of sin in our lives. See, circumcision was a practice done to Israelite boys 8 days old. It was a physical cutting of the flesh. It marked them as God's people. It was a covenant sign between God and the Israelite people. But it symbolized something deeper than that. It symbolized the spiritual connection where they were to have hearts that were devoted to God. And so Paul says, in Christ you've been spiritually circumcised, which means that Jesus comes into our lives and he cuts away the sin in our lives. And he touches our hearts and he changes our lives by the Holy Spirit. And so our identity is marked in him. But then Paul says, you've also been baptized. And baptism is about being united to the death and resurrection of Jesus. Well, how so? Well, in ancient times when they would do baptisms, they'd go to a river or a pool, and what would they do? They would immerse the person getting baptized. They were dunked, plunged under the water. And that was a picture of death, putting sin to death in your life. But then you'd come up out of the water. Sin's forgiven. You have new life, resurrection. And so just as Jesus died and rose again, so we too are to die to sin and rise to new life in Jesus Christ. Now, many over the years think this is not an accident that Paul links circumcision with baptism, because baptism is now the covenant sign for us as followers of Jesus. I mean, think about it. Do we circumcise people in church anymore? No. Right? We better not, right? But we do baptize them, because baptism is now the identity marker for someone who follows Jesus. And I think that's great, because I would much rather baptize people than circumcise people. Anybody else? Yeah. You have been spiritually circumcised. Jesus has touched your heart and changed your life, but you have also been baptized. You have that promise of new life, and you can have your sins washed away. And then lastly, Paul says, you've been made alive with Christ, which means that your sin has been forgiven and defeated. Look with me at how our text ends today, verses 13 through 15. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses, by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Paul says, your sins have been forgiven and defeated. We were once dead in our trespasses and sins. You know, imagine if there was a rap sheet that listed every sin that you ever committed. Every lustful thought, every time you broke God's law, every hurtful word that you spoke, every evil thing that you did, every act of bitterness, every time you were indifferent or selfish, any time that you were greedy, any time that you complained and grumbled and were ungrateful about God's blessings in your life. Boy, I don't know about you, but my rap sheet would fill file cabinet after file cabinet after file cabinet. And that leaves us standing guilty before God. But what Paul says is that God took your rap sheet and he nailed it to the cross when Jesus died. And so that means when Jesus died, your rap sheet was wiped away, expunged, right? It's gone. Jesus paid your debt. He took your guilty verdict. Your sin is canceled. You have been made alive in Christ. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen? And not only that, Jesus not only forgave your sin, but he defeated your sin. Paul says that Jesus disarmed the forces of evil. He defeated death and the grave. Now notice with all of these verbs, do you notice there's something similar about all of them? You've been filled. You've been circumcised. You've been baptized. God made you alive. You know what kind of verbs these are? These are passive verbs. These aren't action words. These aren't things that you did. They're things that God has done in your life, which means God did it. And what do? You just receive it. This is about grace. This means that all this stuff that God has done for you, it's not because you earned it or deserve it or you work for it. You simply receive it as a gift in faith. So what's the connection here with false teaching? Paul is saying, if God has given you all this stuff in Jesus, why would you be taken captive by false teaching? Why would you look anywhere else? Why would you be willingly led astray into sin and false teaching? You know, the reality is that in life, we're going to face things like trials and temptations and false teachings, things that are going to shake us to the core, things that are going to try to lure us away from Jesus. Well, having a faith rooted in Jesus means that we can stay grounded when those times come. You know, one of my all-time favorite heroes of the faith is a guy named Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's a well-known preacher from the 1800s in England. He was the pastor of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London for just about 40 years. And at the time, this was the largest church building in the world. It would seat 5,000 people and had standing room for 1,000. So it was just a little bit bigger than Grace Lutheran of Hayward. Each week, 20,000 copies of his sermons were sold. They were translated into 20 different languages. His sermons had been compiled into a 63-volume set. He was the most popular preaching of his day. Once he preached to 23,000 people. God used him in mighty ways. Now, you might be thinking, well, with a guy like this, I mean, he had it made in the shade, right? Uh-uh. He suffered. Early in his ministry, he was preaching to a crowd of 10,000, and a stampede broke out because someone yelled fire, and 7 people died. Boy, that affected him, and he felt guilty about it. People were offended at his preaching. He was publicly ridiculed, so much so that his wife actually kept a scrapbook of all the vicious letters and the critical newspaper articles written about him. Gee, honey, thanks for that memento, right? Other pastors questioned if he was a real Christian. He suffered physically. He had gout and rheumatism. He had kidney problems, so that for the last 22 years of his ministry, one-third of the time was spent in recovery. He was depressed. Sometimes he would weep uncontrollably for hours for no reason. And he also faced false teaching. He lived at a time when many people questioned whether or not the Bible is really the Word of God. They denied the atonement of Jesus. And he actually received threats because he opposed slavery. Now, how did this guy keep going? He kept going because he had a well-grounded faith in the midst of all that. But he knew that he got through it not because he, as Charles Spurgeon, was great, but because he believed in a great Savior. He looked to God for his strength. This is what he said. Never neglect your spiritual meals, or you will lack stamina and your spirits will sink. Live on the substantial doctrines of grace. Above all, feed the flame with intimate fellowship with Christ. Boy, that sounds like our text, doesn't it? As you receive Jesus, so continue to walk in him. And he believed Jesus is enough. He said, my hope lives not because I am not a sinner, but because I am a sinner for whom Christ died. And my trust is not that I am holy, but that being unholy, he is my righteousness. My faith rests not upon what I am or shall be or feel or know, but in what Christ is and what he has done for me and in what he is now doing for me. Hallelujah. Again, he believed that his sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus. You know, the truth is, nobody wants to go through hard times in life, right? No one wants to go through time of adversity, suffering, worry, anxiety. No one wants to deal with false teaching. No one wants to deal with temptation to sin. But those times come for each and every one of us. And when those times come, we can look to Jesus. And so here's the lesson I want to leave you with today about having a well-grounded faith. When the trials and temptations and false teachings of life come, know that Jesus is enough. He is your all-sufficient Savior. He is all that you need. He is the divine Son of God. He died on the cross for you. He rose again from the dead for you, and he offers you life, forgiveness, and salvation. He is enough. Now, sure, we want to have a faith that grows and is renewed, but we don't need an updated Christianity. And as followers of Jesus, we want to find new and innovative ways to go and share the gospel and the love of Jesus with others. We want to find new ways to go and connect with people and make disciples of all nations. But our methods may change, but our message of Jesus never does. And that message is, Jesus is enough. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that seasons come and go, times change, but you remain changeless. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we're thankful, God, for the timeless truth of the gospel and for your word that is unchanging. We thank you for the eternal promises that we have in Jesus and that we can rely on you and take you at your word. And we're thankful, God, for all that you have done for us in Jesus. You have filled us with Jesus, filled us with the Holy Spirit. You have circumcised our hearts, touched our lives, cut away the sin in our lives. And Lord, you have baptized us, uniting us to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we have that promise that our sins can be washed away. And Father, we're thankful that you made us alive with Christ, that in Jesus we can have abundant life, that we can know that we have the hope of eternity, that we know that we can have a meaning and purpose in our lives. And thank you for nailing our sins to the cross with Jesus so that we could be reconciled to you. And Lord, we pray for us today as disciples here at Grace Lutheran. Help us to continue to walk with Jesus. Help us to grow in our faith and our love for others. And Lord, help us to go and share this message with others and make disciples. Lord, help us to get out there with new and innovative ways to reach people with the timeless message of Jesus. And lastly, Lord, we want to pray for any who are going through times of hardship or trials today. We pray, Lord, for any of those here struggling with sin that they would know of your forgiveness. We pray for those who are sick or facing illness that they would know of your healing touch. We lift before you, Lord, those who are grieving that they would know of your peace and comfort. We pray for those who are suffering for their faith or going through times where they're enduring false teaching, Lord, that you would help them to be strong in their faith. We pray, Lord, that you would bring healing and deliverance and strength to all of your saints. We pray this in the name of our Savior Jesus, who is enough. Amen.